I know you guys have heard about the man who walked into his son's bedroom one night and heard his son praying. And his son was starting off praying, and he said, "Dear Andy." And the dad said, "What? Well, who are you praying to?" He said, "Wasn't that God's name? And he walks with me, and he talks with me." I heard my dad tell that joke when I was little, and I swore I'd never tell it because it was lame. But now that I'm 31 and a dad, I feel like I can get away with telling lame jokes. So Genesis chapter 1 this evening. I invite you to turn over to Genesis chapter 1. I'm always impressed with our pastor's ability to get behind the pulpit and really preach for about 10 or 15 minutes on Wednesday nights before breaking into groups, and I'm going to do my very best to not go much longer than that. But Genesis chapter 1, if you find your place there, please stand with me as we read and honor God's word. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27 says this: "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray tonight that you would help us to appreciate, Lord, just your creation. And Lord, that we would marvel that you would create us in your image. And Lord, that we would value our neighbors the way that we ought to, because we are created in your image. Lord, I thank you most of all for Christ who shows our value on the cross. Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight who doesn't have the hope of salvation, that they would repent and trust Christ tonight. Thank you again for your word. I pray it challenges our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see this account of creation, and we see in these two verses that man was created in God's image. And if you read the entire account of creation, man is unique, and that man is the only creation that was made in God's image. There's nothing else that God made that he made in his own image. And so man is unique. But we know this in the book of Genesis as we read on into Genesis chapter 3. It didn't take long for man to sin, did it? In Genesis chapter 3, if you'll just go forward a few chapters, chapter 3, look at verse number 3 with me. The Bible says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." And so when God made man in his own image, just like the rest of the creation, God saw that it was good, and at the end he saw that it was very good. And man was designed by God to live in perfection without the presence of sin. But we know as a result of Adam and Eve's choice here that man has fallen. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I'll just read this quickly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so God made man in perfection without sin, but when man sinned, we developed a defect, right? By Adam's sin, every person who's ever been born has been born with a defect, with a flaw that wasn't there when God first made man. And so each of us here tonight, Romans 5:12 says that all have sinned. We know Time and time again, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that every single person here tonight, every single person in Muldrow, in Oklahoma, in our country, in the world, everybody is born with a defect and with a flaw. But I have a question for you tonight. You don't have to answer it out loud. But our lesson this last week or 2 weeks ago and tonight, we're talking about the sanctity of life. And there's so many different directions that we can go, and I'm sure that in our small groups we'll get a little more in depth. But I kind of want to just go one direction here for a few moments tonight. But here's a question for you. Did the value of human life change after sin entered the world? Think about that for a second. When God made man in his own image, man was unique and intrinsically valuable because they were the image bearers of God. Once Adam and Eve sinned, is man now less valuable because we live in a fallen state? I'm going to tell the answer is no. That man is just as valuable today as Adam and Eve were when they were living in perfection. And I know that's true in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. I want you to notice Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so the penalty for murder was the death sentence, right? And the reason for that was because if you take a life, you are murdering someone who was made in the image of God. And so the value of human life didn't change even after man sinned. Because even after Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, they were still made in the image of God. And so even though we're a room full of sinful people, and Muldrow is a place full of sinful people, and Oklahoma is a place full of sinful people, we all have this defect, right? We are all still valuable because we are still created and made in the image of God. Our defect doesn't lessen our value. And so as we talk about the sanctity of life, there's just kind of one thing I want to talk about tonight, and hopefully we'll get more in depth in our groups. But I'm going to tell you tonight that abortion advocates believe otherwise. That the value of human life fluctuates based on who you are. And they've always believed that, and they still believe it today. They essentially believe that some lives are more important than others. When a father and mother choose to abort their baby out of convenience, what are you saying? You're saying that the mother and father's life is more important than the child's life. Did you guys read that article or watch the interview a couple years ago? You know, countries like Denmark and Iceland have almost completely eradicated Down syndrome. Do you know how they've eradicated Down syndrome? Almost every single mother and father who find out their child has Down syndrome in the womb, they abort that baby. Almost every single one. And let's not look at Denmark and Iceland and say, what awful places, how could they do that? It happens here in our country. I tried to find some concrete statistics. I couldn't really find something. I couldn't find like an exact number to share with you tonight, but I can assure you that if you look at the numbers in America, that's what I was trying to find, there are far less babies being born with Down syndrome than there should be. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not just in Denmark. It's not just in Iceland and these other godless countries. It's here in America. Now, I want to do something kind of strange tonight. I'm going to read you a definition. Everyone here, you all Google stuff, right? Don't do it right now, but Google eugenics. Are you familiar with eugenics? With the term eugenics? Here you go. If you don't know, you're going to learn something tonight. Here's the definition of eugenics based on the Google machine. It's the study of how to arrange reproduction within a human population to increase the occurrence of characteristics regarded as desirable, developed largely by Sir Francis Galton as a method of improving the human race. Eugenics was increasingly discredited as unscientific and racially biased during the 20th century, especially after the adoption of its doctrines by the Nazis in order to justify their treatment of Jews, disabled people, and other minority groups. Here's a quote from Kaiser Wilhelm, who was in power in Germany just before the Nazis took over, but these ideas permeated the Nazi party. He said this: the term eugenics means establishing a connection between the results of human genetics research and practical population policy measures. This leader in just before Nazi Germany, that's what he said, is that eugenics is essentially marrying our scientific genetic research with smart population policies. You know what that means? Choosing who gets to live and who doesn't. Now, you guys all just had Thanksgiving with your family. We talk about, you know, don't talk about politics or religion or like OU football at the Thanksgiving table. It'll get ugly, right? I mean, this almost sounds silly, but can you imagine, you guys that are young and still in school, with all your woke friends, listen, I challenge you to go to school this week, and you adults, go to work, and start a conversation by saying this. Once it gets real quiet, people are waiting for someone to say something, just say, you know who had some good ideas? The Nazi party. Can you imagine starting a conversation that way? Imagine being at the dinner table and saying, you know who had some really, really good ideas? Adolf Hitler. Well, you would be insane to say that, right? We know that he was a madman who was racist and believed in eugenics and wanted to ethnically cleanse the world population, but that's exactly what abortion advocates want to do today. Especially when you look at places like I mentioned, like Denmark and Iceland. I want you to think about this, that babies in the womb are completely at the mercy of what society deems as a defect or as desirable. That's the definition of eugenics, right? To try to control the population based on characteristics that we deem desirable. And so these countries that have eradicated Down syndrome, what they're saying is that's an extra chromosome, right? They're saying that because this person has an extra chromosome, they're not valuable enough to be born and live their life. And that's not true. And babies are at the mercy of what society deems to be a valuable or a desirable characteristic. And so today it's an extra chromosome. Now this is another silly example, but it's not silly. When Judge was born, you guys probably didn't know this, Judge had 11 toes when he was born. The 11th one was like a little skin tag. They just said it was an extra digit. But I'm going to tell him his whole life that he was born with 11 toes. It's gone now. If you look for it, they tied it off. It's gone. That's not necessarily a desirable characteristic. Like if I had 11 toes, I wouldn't wear flip-flops. I have 10 toes, and I don't really want to wear flip-flops. But listen, society on a whim can decide what's valuable, what's desirable, and what isn't. And so if today's society says, well, a person with Down syndrome, with an extra chromosome, they're not desirable to the human race, we have to eradicate them, what stops them from saying, well, somebody with brown eyes, or somebody with blonde hair, or somebody with a certain color skin, whatever it is, listen, it's eugenics and it's sinful. And we know this because God made man in his image. And every single life is valuable. It doesn't matter. And here's what we ought to be thankful for, is that we are all born with a sin defect. And God allows us to be born and to live our lives. And so we can't ascribe value based on who someone is or what they look like or different things of that nature. All of mankind is valuable because they are made in God's image. We know that man is valuable because they bear the image of God. But finally, before we break into our groups, we know that man is valuable because of what Christ was willing to do for all of mankind. In John chapter 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? So God, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? So the way sometimes that we can figure out value is what someone's willing to pay for something. You guys, many of you know that I like to buy and sell baseball cards. And objectively speaking, they're pieces of cardboard and they're worth a piece of cardboard. But if someone's willing to pay $10 for a piece of cardboard, its value is $10, right? Like, what's the real difference between a pile of metal and the car you drive, Brother Tom? They're both piles of metal. But one of them is designed a little different, and someone will pay more for it, so it's worth more. But listen, when someone pays for something, that's kind of how we figure out the value. And there's nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ and his blood. And God gave his son to die for all of the world. That's what John 3:16 says, that anyone who believes on him, anyone, can be saved. And so while our world and abortion advocates and our society look at different people and ascribe different types of value to different people, God looks at the world and every single person born is made in his image, and every single person his blood was shed for. And so that ought to motivate us to do a couple things. One, we should speak out against abortion. And I was thinking about this, and I'm challenged by this, and I'm convicted, because for a long time, I'm a really negative person, and I have a defeatist attitude with most things. And sometimes when I look into our society, it's easy to think, well, there's it's too far gone. But people change their mind. And I was looking at different charts and graphs of just the public's opinion of abortion, for example. And there have been years where the population that approves of abortion has dipped. And you can maybe point to some different reasons for that, but it's very possible that some people changed their mind that year. And so one of the things that we ought to be motivated to do is take the gospel to people, because number one, the gospel values all people equally. And the gospel changes hearts. But we ought to also still speak up for people who can't speak. Amen. And we ought to work to change people's minds, because people's minds can be changed. But we should also be faithful carriers of the gospel, because if Christ gave his life for the people here in Muldrow, he wants them to be saved, and God's will is to use us to take the gospel to them. And so God's will for us this week is to be faithful stewards of the gospel, because every life in Muldrow is valuable. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me, and we'll get into more depth in our groups tonight, I'm sure. Just want to remind you that the offering plate is in the back if you have an offering to give that.